You may not think your job is all that meaningful, but it matters to Jesus. It matters to Jesus. And you say, well, my job is terrible. You don't understand my job. Listen, Jesus worked construction most of his life. Jesus washed feet. Jesus knows how to show up and do his best in a thankless job.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. Now, Pastor Miller, today we're talking about everybody's favorite subject, work. Tell us more.
Yeah. Well, you know, work is interesting, right? From a biblical theology, right? In the beginning, God gave Adam and Eve a job. He put them in the garden to work it, to keep it. So, and everything was good, remember, in the beginning. So work inherently has dignity and value and purpose and meaning in the beginning. And then, of course, we have the fall, they sin, we've got the curse, and now work is frustrated. We've got pain and toil. There's weeds. Not everything's easy anymore. And so work is frustrated. And we know what that feels like. Everybody who has gone to work, has a job working with people, it's frustrating at times, right? But what we also have through the gospel of Jesus Christ is that work is now being redeemed through what Christ is doing in the world. And for Christians, it means we come at work in a new and fresh perspective. It gives us a different way to work. We're not just doing the same old job. We're working as unto the Lord. He's our Lord and Master. Everything we do is for Him. And so that theology of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master, the one to whom we're ultimately answering, changes everything about work for supervisors and employees. It changes it for everyone. And that's what Paul's going to talk about today.
Well, let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we discover how the gospel changes our work and the relationships therein. This is part two of the sermon, The Gospel at Work and Home. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9.
Let's dive into this passage and let's look at how the gospel shapes our relationships at home and at work. And since we're talking about it, let's go ahead and tackle work first. The gospel at work, and I'm going to use the language of supervisors and employees, not because it's perfect, but because it's close to where most of us live, okay? And then we're going to look at the gospel at home, and we're going to look at parents and children. All right, are you with me? Okay. So the gospel at work. Supervisors and employees. Let's read this text again to keep it fresh. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he is both their master and yours in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So let's look through this with the lens for each of the parties. Let's start with supervisors, okay? Supervisors. The first thing that these masters would have noticed is that Paul is addressing their bondservants and slaves directly. He's not saying, masters, make sure your bondservants know about these principles. No. He's talking to them directly. And I don't know how I can state just how radical this was. In the ancient world, Roman citizens talked to Roman citizens, free people talked to free people, slaves talked to slaves. And here you have a Roman citizen who is talking directly to these slaves. No other ancient writer that we know of does what Paul does here. And as he treats them with dignity and value as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the masters would have picked up on that. They would have said, wait a minute. What, you're talking to them directly. Yeah, I am. In verse 9, Paul says to the masters, he says, do the same to them. Do the same to them. What do you mean? Do the same. Reciprocity. Do the same. Well, what are we to reciprocate? Paul, well, look at the context, verse 5. I just told them to relate with a sincere heart before Christ. In verse 6, I called them to remember that you are a bondservant of Christ, and you are too, masters. I told them to do the will of God from the heart, and that's for you too. I told them to serve with a good will as to the Lord, not men, and that's for you. Knowing whatever good anyone does, that he'll receive it back from the Lord, whether he's bondservant or free. That applies to you too. He says, remember the Lord is watching you, and he'll reward according to what he sees. So stop your threatening. It's a very direct statement, verse 9. Stop your threatening. Stop this fear-based threats, imposing intimidation tactics. It has no place in the household of God. Because their master and yours laid down his life in sacrificial love for you. And he has called you to serve, to walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you as a fragrant offering to the Lord. And I've called you all to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And there's no partiality with your master, your Lord, with your Jesus. He holds all his children, slave and free. He holds them all to the same standards of Christ-like behavior. You are accountable to him. There are two key principles that flow out of this. The first one is if you're that leadership is about service. Leadership is about service. If you're in management, if you're a landlord, if you're an owner, if you're a boss, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are there to serve. You are there to serve. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45? You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, remember, Jesus made himself a servant of all, didn't he? He washed his disciples' feet. And then he said to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Wait for it. Just as I have loved you, so you are also to love one another. That's John 13, 34. Friends, leadership is not about privilege. Leadership is about service. It's about service. And no matter how high you go, no matter how big your office, no matter what circles you run in, you always have a boss, and his name is Jesus Christ, and you are accountable to him. Do you see what Paul's doing here? Do you see what he's doing? He's leveling the playing field. It's the second principle. You both report to Jesus. You both report to Jesus, slaves and masters. You both report to Jesus, and there's no partiality with him. He doesn't play favorites. Just because you have authority and influence and maybe some economic, you know, level up on this earth, that doesn't impress Jesus. On the org chart that really matters, the org chart of heaven, you both are direct reports to King Jesus. He is your Lord and Master. Which means you are equals. You are equal in worth, you are equal in dignity, you are equal in value, you are equal in every way that actually matters at the end of the day. You are both sons and daughters of the Most High God. A bondservant's prayers have just as much access to the Father as a master's prayers. You can't pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. There's an open channel between your master and them, right? So let that shape you. Let it shape your leadership. Let it shape the way you treat your employees, those who report to you. You will give an account to your master, Jesus, for how you treat them. Because friends, for supervisors, work is a place where we live out our discipleship of Jesus in order to become more like him. For supervisors, work is a place where we live out our discipleship of Jesus in order to become more like him. Now, what about employees? What about employees? Well, in verse 5, Paul says, I want you to obey with fear and trembling. This is odd. This is the only time in the Bible where this pair, fear and trembling, is used in response to another human being. Every other occurrence is used of God. In other words, you respond to God with fear and trembling. And he's using that same phrase now for a human relationship. It's meant to throw you off your balance. It's meant to knock you off, kilter. Paul is saying, look, I want you to obey as if Jesus himself has given the orders. I want you to take your responsibilities so seriously as if Jesus himself were giving the orders. Because this is not just a job. Friends, it is a space in which Christ is at work to transform your character. That's why you're called to a sincere heart before Christ, to live as a bondservant of Christ, to do the will of God from the heart, serving with goodwill as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good you do, the Lord will be the one who rewards you and pays you back. Paul says it this way in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And there's two principles that flow out of this. So the third principle of the morning is that Christ dignifies all work. Christ dignifies all work. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Everything you do, whatever your job, whatever your assignment, it is worth doing because it matters to Jesus. Do you believe that? You may not think your job is all that meaningful, but it matters to Jesus. It matters to Jesus. And you say, well, my job is terrible. You don't understand my job. Listen, Jesus worked construction most of his life. Jesus washed feet. Jesus knows how to show up and do his best in a thankless job. He gets it. And he values what you do. And he sees all the effort and creativity and care that you pour into your job. He sees everything that goes unnoticed by everyone else. And he will reward you for every faithful investment you've made. Because ultimately, principle number 4, your boss is not your boss. Your boss is not your boss. Your boss, small b, is not your boss, big B, right? Paul says obey, not because your master is good or nice or easy or because the compensation is awesome. No, he says obey because ultimately you're working for Christ. You are in Christ's employment. You may think you're working for XYZ Corporation, but you are working for Jesus. Which means, listen, this gets really real really fast. It means you can't quiet quit your job. You can't quiet quit your job. It means you can't overuse your sick time. It means you can't call it in and do the bare minimum and just clock out. These principles undergird what became known as the Protestant work ethic. It radically transformed the world. People noticed that Protestant Christians, followers of Jesus, worked differently than everybody else. It's because of texts like this. It also means, friends, that we don't allow work to overconsume us. This is interesting, because our master is Christ, not work. We don't look to work to give us our ultimate sense of meaning and purpose and identity in life. Jesus is the source of all those things, which means that work can just be work. We can go to work and just do work. We can master our work instead of being mastered by our work. It means we don't have to neglect our health or our families or our morality for the sake of our work. You know how freeing this is? When the boss tells you to do something that would go against the way of Jesus, we know our boss isn't our boss. And so we can do the right thing. And we can live with integrity and moral clarity. It's brilliant. Because friends, for employees, work is a place where we live out our discipleship of Jesus so that we become more and more like him. For employees, work is a place where we live out our discipleship of Jesus so that we become more and more like him.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're so glad you're with us today as we dig deeper into the gospel and how it affects and impacts us at work. Now, Pastor Philip, you say in this sermon that work is the crucible of discipleship. Now, employees will hear that and says, well, that means that I have to be loving and kind and forgiving and a good servant. But does it really apply to the boss as well? I mean, he's just sitting up there barking out orders all day long.
Yeah, it applies to all of us. What Paul is doing is he's saying, ultimately, whether you're a supervisor or an employee, you answer to King Jesus.
Amen.
And that what that does is it moderates the extremes of what we often see in the workplace, where our supervisors are feeling super, you know, they've got all this power, and so they can kind of throw their weight around and tell people what to do, and employees are kind of mercilessly getting trampled on. And what's happening here is Paul's saying, employees and supervisors, we all answer to the same Christ. And that means ultimately there's accountability. It means like we can't use power abusively. It means ultimately all of our work is done for the glory of God as believers, and that starts to inform everything about the workplace if we allow it. And so it really is a game changer in the way we think about how we go to work. And I think sometimes we just sort of resent work. We're like, you know, I don't want to have to go to work. I want to retire early. I want to have longer weekends. Do I really have to check in and do my thing? And the reality is a lot of work can be kind of demeaning at times, right? I'm just a cog in the wheel. I'm just filling out papers and pressing this button and sending it on to the next person, or I'm putting this widget and this rivet together. And it's just sort of, what matter is this? And I just kind of check the box, punch my time card, get my check, and go to do the things that really matter. And what Paul's saying is we can't compartmentalize like that. All of our life as a follower of Jesus Christ, all of our life is an opportunity to be with Jesus and to learn from him how to live. And for some of us, work is like a third of our life we're going to spend at work. And so that's not a space that's irrelevant to the transformational work of discipleship of what it means to follow Jesus. Remember, most of Jesus' life was not doing ministry. It was spent as a construction worker. That's amazing to me. And yet the Heavenly Father looks at his work right before he's baptized and goes into ministry. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And what's he done? He's built a lot of stuff, and God is well pleased, which dignifies all of work. It dignifies the sort of the secular, non-sacred space in which most of us do our labor and our work. It dignifies all of that.
You're inviting the listener to say, I want you to have a biblical perspective regarding your attitude as you come to work. But I'm sure many of our listeners are saying, listen, I try to have that attitude, but when you go into my place of employment, it is awful. I wake up with that, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's a... But when I get there, someone has stolen my lunch out of the refrigerator. It's hard. What words do we have for them?
Yeah. Well, first of all, it's okay to try to look for another job. Let's just say that. Not all assignments are great. It's okay to try to find a way out if an available option. But in the meantime, it's not wasted. Even hard assignments in the grace of God become opportunities to grow in grace. And Jesus, remember what God's doing in our life. Jesus is working his image in us. The Holy Spirit is making us more like Christ. So as we do a hard thing with courage and faithfulness, even when we don't want to, that's character formation. When we're patient and kind and long-suffering, when we endure hardship with a good character, when we serve the Lord, not men, in our workplace, we're doing something beautiful, ultimately for God, that is character forming in us. It's not wasted. Even a hard assignment is not wasted. And so I think reframing it, I'm not just doing this for the paycheck, I'm doing this for Jesus. And if Jesus were my boss, and he would be a way better boss than the boss I have, and his work would be way more ennobling than the work I'm doing. But if Jesus were my boss in this, and he is actually, he is your boss ultimately, how would I do this job? And it's, you know, there's that old story about three bricklayers and they're laying bricks, and somebody comes up and says, you know, what are you doing? And the guy says, I'm building a wall. I'm stacking these bricks up. And the other guy, he asks him, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a house. And you go to the third one, you say, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a house of worship, a cathedral to God. It's different all of a sudden, right? It's not just bricks. This is going somewhere. And I think every one of our jobs at some level may be a small piece, but you're building something that actually does something in the world that contributes to people in some way to make their lives better, to reduce their pain, to give them opportunities, to create something worthwhile. And if you can remember that line of sight, I think that helps. And then for the Christian, you can also remember all of this is ultimately for God. It's for the glory of God. And that changes how I show up at work. Because if I know at the end of the day, what I'm working for is not the approval of my boss or the paycheck or the raise or the promotion or whatever, but what I'm working for ultimately is well done, good and faithful servant, I want to stand before Jesus and be able to say, you know what? I worked really faithfully. I worked hard. I brought my best. I was creative. It was hard, but I was faithful. And I never quit. I did what you called me to do. I want to be able to be a good and faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of even the messiness of hard assignments. And I've had some of those in my life. In college, I worked in a factory and it was like 110 degrees. And I was sweaty and it was long hours and I was putting rivets in a big heavy piece of sheet metal. And it was just like, oh, I don't want to do this. But I kept telling myself, okay, I'm doing this so I can pay for college. I'm doing this so I can buy a car because I needed one. I'm doing this because I want to save for the ring because I want to marry Krista. And I had to just remind myself why I'm there. I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm doing this because this is a stage. This is my calling. And I got to do my best. And so keeping your eyes on the prize, I think, really helps.
Boy, I hope we heard that, Krista. Yeah, he'd slaved so he'd get that ring. I really do, though, hope, Pastor, that our listeners are encouraged and they find some liberty in this. This is the truth of Scripture. Whatever you do for the glory of God. So whether you're a bricklayer or a lawyer or an accountant or a bus driver, you do that and as unto him, whatever you do, so you can serve him wherever you are, beloved, in whatever it is that you're doing. Next time, we're going to talk about how the gospel affects our relationships at home. I hope you'll join us. To help you in your spiritual journey, we're offering Pastor Lutzer's insightful book, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? Now, you can get this for a donation of any amount. Simply contact us at livinghopeoffer.com, that's livinghopeoffer.com, or call us 1-800-215-5001. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.